The Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 10. And I want to leave with you an expression that is found in this verse. It is in the middle of the verse, our text, and the words, "the power of his Christ." The power of his Christ. I want these words to be a blessing to you. I know we're backtracking. We're in chapters 15 and 16. And we're backtracking tonight to chapter 12. But this phrase has been in my mind and heart. It has been for quite a while, on and off, actually. I wasn't able just to preach on it at the time. I didn't get that liberty and that freedom that I would have liked, even though the expression was jumping out at me. But the Lord has brought me back to it tonight, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And I trust it'll be a timely word. Maybe there's someone here just needs to know this about the power of his Christ. And so I want to leave it for you tonight, and may the Lord bless our meditation upon it this evening. There are three things in the expression that I want to draw your attention to. There is, first of all, that lovely, wonderful name, Christ. We have to think about that. All his names are lovely and sweet. But this one particularly is pleasant, and as ointment poured forth to the people of God. So that name, Christ. And then there is a relationship that needs to be considered. His Christ. There's a wonderful relationship here. And it's because of that relationship that we are saved and kept. His Christ. And then lastly, of course, we have to think of the power of this Christ. The power of his Christ. The name then, first of all, by Christ, of course, is meant the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. We all know that. That's one of the names of our Lord. It was not his birth name. He was called Jesus at birth, a name that was given to Mary and Joseph by revelation. After that, in the home, he was known as Jesus. Throughout his earthly pilgrimage, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Throughout life, and at death, that name is most prominent upon him. You'll remember that it was the name on the title on the cross that Pilate fixed, Jesus of Nazareth. So it's a name, that's his main name, his earthly pilgrimage name. And people didn't have surnames. Christ isn't a surname. They used expressions like son of, and Jesus would have been Jesus ben Joseph, or a son of Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth, as he became known as. Sometimes Jesus the carpenter of Nazareth. That's how you identified people and referred to people in olden times, either by their parents, either by their locality, their address, or by their occupation, or if they had a peculiarity or a defect by that, such as blind, Bartimaeus, and things like that. But Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, and later the teacher, the rabbi. But who is he? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? The Lord Jesus himself asked that question, didn't he? You remember he said to his disciples, it was actually quite long on in his ministry, he said, "Who do men say that I am? Who am I? They all know me as Jesus of Nazareth, but what are people saying about me? How are they defining me? What do they say about my person? Who am I? How do men view me?" And that's a very important question, congregation. And every human being on the earth has to deal with that question. Because everybody has heard of Jesus, most people. Every man who has heard his name has to ask it. He's a very famous person, Jesus, just historically. And even if people don't read the Bible, they hear his name profaned. They hear his name used in vain. And people must ask, well, who is Jesus? Who is this man whose name is thus taken in vain? So people need to be asking this question. Millions should be. And millions that are worshipping him. And there are millions who are using his name in vain. So it's a well-used name, Jesus. And people have to ask, who is he? We want men to ask that. However they may be introduced to the name of Jesus, however they may find out something about him, there needs to come a time when they have to ask themselves, who is he? Who is he? And not only do they have to ask it, we want them to find the answer as well. And they shouldn't rest until they do find the answer. And you know something? If they sincerely go about that matter of asking who is Jesus, and if they pray for light from the Most High God of heaven, and if they turn to the scriptures, I believe they will be shown the answer. As many, many people have discovered, they also will discover, if they're sincere and pray to God and come to the word and ask, who is this Jesus? I believe they'll find the answer. God will show it to them. If they're sincere and earnest. Whenever Jesus asked the question, his church answered. And you know the answer of the church in the lips of the Apostle Peter. Thou art the Christ. The name that we're thinking about now. Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God. There you have it. That's the answer. That's the great confession of the church. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That confession. That truth. That's the rock that we build on. This person is the Christ, the Son of God. And any who believe that, and bless God, there are multitudes who believe that. Any who do believe that, believe it because God the Father has revealed it unto them. I mean, truly believe it. Believe in it in a way that transforms your soul and your life. Believe it in such a way as you become a follower of this person and enter into trust and confidence and union with him. Anyone who believes it thus does so because the Father has revealed it unto them. Because of that great confession, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. And also everyone else who confesses it. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So this is a revealed truth. This is something that only the Father in heaven can show us and persuade us of and change our life in the truth of it. And if you can make this confession and believe it with all your heart and trust in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You are truly blessed. God has blessed you. God has opened your eyes. God has given to you a new heart. And you are truly blessed indeed who makes this confession. And so tonight, Christian, you thank your Father. You bless your Father in heaven. And you praise him that he has revealed to you the Christ. That you believe with all your heart and you rejoice that you know him as Christ. Not just as Jesus, but as Christ. So thank God if you have the faith that makes this confession. The name then has to do with this unique person. the Son of God who became Christ. And it has to do not only with his person, but it also has to do with his work. It's a name of office. It's a name of ministry and service and what he does. It's identifying his labor for us, what his office is and what he came into the world to be for us. Christ. Christ. So it's a title of position and office. The name in the book of the Revelation, I counted it, it occurs 11 times. And you can look them up yourself and see the various different variations in which it occurs. But interestingly, the name occurs in the very first verse of the book. And it also occurs in the very last verse of the book. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so this name encloses the book, for he is encapsulated within it, the Christ. It shuts him in. And we're speaking tonight of his name in the midst of the book and the power of this Christ. So the book is from him. He encloses it. The book is by him and the book is about him and about the grace and the power of God that he brings to the lives of sinners. Not only does the name close the book of Revelation, it closes the whole canon of Scripture. It's not only the last verse in this book, but it's the last verse in the library, the last verse in the Bible. And God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, these final days, and I've told you they've been going on for nearly 2,000 years, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. His Son closes the canon. His Son gives us the final revelation as our great prophet. The word is a Greek word, Christos, Christ. And it means anointed. As you know, he is the anointed one. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. And so how wonderfully blessed that is, that he is the anointed one. It's a wonderful blessing for him and himself to be the Christ. He's unspeakably blessed in himself. But it's a wonderful blessing for us that he is the Christ. Us poor sinners who need an anointed one, who need one from God to bring us to God, to be our mediator. Now, the New Testament church uses the Greek name Christos, because New Testament church was originally a Greek-speaking church in the main. Even converted Jews, they spoke Greek in the, amongst the dispersion amongst all the Jews across the nations. They were a Greek-speaking people. And the New Testament church used in the main the Greek translation of the Old Testament, originally in the Hebrew. But they used the Greek version. And Christians in the Greek translation, Christos is the word used for Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew anointed. And Christos is the Greek word, the Greek equivalent of that. And Christos became the most used name in the church. Names are interchangeable, of course. Sometimes he's called Messiah, the Hebrew word is used, and sometimes in the scriptures you see that. But in the main, in the New Testament, it's Christ. And the church loves that name. The church that has been, the Gentiles having been brought in, that name is the name that shows the wide extent of his salvation that brings in the nations. And so we love the word Christ. It's a name we love. And it's a name that the apostles used, even though they were converted Jews, it's a name that the apostles used in their apostolic writings. They use Christos. Even whenever they quote Psalm 2 and verse 2 against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, in the New Testament they quote it, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christos. So it is Christ, the name that we use, the name that we love. And this phrase, his Christ, is from Psalm 2. That's why we read Psalm 2. His anointed, his Christ. What does it mean then that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one? Well, it means that he has a special task for which he has come into the world. A task for which he now sits at the right hand of God, our Christ. He has a function. He has a ministry that he is still involved in. A work of power that he is still doing in the earth. The task and the work and the ministry of building his church and bringing sinners onto his Father through himself. That's his function. He is the great mediator. And he is mediator as Christ. As Christ. The word means to have oil poured upon the head or upon the body. In the Old Testament times, God ordained three offices into which he placed men and had them to be anointed so that they were his anointed men in those roles. Called men. Prophets were called men and anointed. Priests, after the order of Aaron, were called men and were anointed for their roles. And kings, called by God, Saul originally, and then David, called men and anointed. Prophet, priest, and king. These three roles God highlighted and set forth in the Old Testament as necessary for his people. And as sinners, that's what we need. We need a prophet, we need a priest, and we need a king. And in the Old Testament, men to these offices were anointed. And they were called anointed ones. And sometimes even the Lord referred to them as my anointed. Lay not thine hand on my anointed and do my prophets no harm. The oil that anointed them signified the heavenly unction from above that they received in order to carry out their functions and roles. They could not do this in their own strength, but needed the power of God. And that oil pictured and signified the Holy Spirit so that they could carry out their functions for God, to words men. And all these offices, of course, were typical offices. By that mean, they were types. They were really shadows. Very often the men in these offices were worthless. You think of King Saul. Some of them were very bad men. And they weren't truly mediators. They were just foreshadowings. They were just God every time saying, look, this isn't my Christ, really. This isn't the one who saves you. You still have to wait for him. You still have to look for him. So they weren't truly mediators. None who held these offices were that. In fact, none of them could hold all three. None had the true and real and the most necessary unction in all its fullness to be able to be true mediators in these offices. And every one of them preached by the demonstration of their lives, I am not the Christ. He comes after me. Remember John the Baptist? I am not the Christ. I am before him. He comes after me. So the Lord Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. All these anointed roles find their fulfillment in him. He alone can be our mediator in all these areas. He alone has received the Holy Spirit in all his fullness and beyond measure. He alone is able to receive the Holy Spirit. He alone can have that fullness because of his unique person, the Son of God in flesh. And so Christ means Jesus is King, true King, mighty King, King of Kings. Christ means that Jesus is priest, high priest, great high priest, true priest, priest of priests. Christ means Jesus is prophet, the true prophet, the prophet who inspired all the other prophets, prophet of prophets, the great prophet, the only prophet. All these other men held the office in symbol. They're not meaningless. The Lord used them. Especially the prophets were inspired to give scripture by Christ. But he alone fills the roles with all the power of the Son of God. Christ only. So he is the true King, the true priest, the true prophet in substance and reality, the fulfillment of all the scriptures, an actual mediator who functions with power in these roles for our salvation. So he is the saving Christ. And men and women, we can have no communion with God apart from Christ, apart from our union to him, apart from the fellowship that we have with Christ in his humanity, apart from faith in him. We have no forgiveness of sins apart from him. We have no illumination. We have no understanding. We have no saving mind except that it is imparted to us as the mind of Christ. Christ, his mind, which he imparts to us by the power of his Holy Spirit, for which he was anointed. He received the anointing that the oil, the Holy Spirit, may flow from him, the head, to us, into our bodies, into our lives, so that we also may become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this power resides in us, in our union to Jesus Christ. There is no walking with God apart from Christ. There is no saving experience in your heart apart from Christ. And saving faith is to believe that Jesus is this Christ, the Son of God, and to trust in him as Lord and Christ, to depend on his grace, to hope in his mercy, to rely upon him for the reception of the Holy Spirit, to receive from him saving grace, sanctifying grace. There is no holiness of life without Christ. That's how important he is. And it was for us and our salvation that the Father made him Christ. Christ for us. So it's a very important name. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the truth of the matter. The man who believes that and who enters into the arena where he enjoys that Christ by faith is the man who's born again, born of God. And all Christians have this unity in Christ. We may have different theologies. There may be Christians who do not dot all our I's and stroke all our T's, and we don't dot their I's and stroke their T's. But they have faith in the Christ. And their hearts have been made humble and meek by that Christ. And in their union to Christ, they have been changed. While they're not theologically identifying with us necessarily, they have the grace of God. And you see it too. We know that the Son of God has come and have given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the apostle said, the Son of God. So we bless God for Christ, for this wonderful person, this wonderful office of mediator that he has for us. And may the Holy Spirit teach us, people of God, to have more of fellowship with Christ in all his offices as prophet, priest, king. So walk with him and pray to him and trust in him and hope in his mercy and call upon him every day. You know, that's how you partake of the Spirit. And how the Christ life gets into you. It's not in the study of theology. It's in prayer. Daily prayer, hourly prayer. Just confiding and trusting in Jesus, the Christ, all the time. So that's the first thing, the name. The second thing in our text that I want to point out is this. This wonderful relationship, his Christ. The pronoun, of course, refers to God, the kingdom of God, the power of his Christ. The Lord Jesus is God's Christ. The Father's Christ. And of him the Lord Jesus says, mine anointed. And every time he used that expression, he may have been speaking of earthly men in the Old Testament, but really, he was thinking of his Son, mine anointed. He's only one Christ, you know, one anointed, in this sense. Now, of course, there are many anointed ones. Saul was an anointed one, you remember. Remember, that's why David couldn't touch him. touch not mine anointed. And the kings and the prophets and the priests were all God's men. He called them, as I've already said. He put them in offices. And people had to recognize the divine authority behind them. They had an unction. And they had to respect the office. Not because they were worthy men that were in it, but because they were shadows who set forth the Christ. And so they had to respect the roles and the shadows for the sake of the true Christ, the true Messiah. But you know, all these anointed ones were just sinners like ourselves. And they really were just as weak as we are. They're just as vulnerable as we are. And none of them could save us. And none of them could make us right with God. And none of them could work in our hearts and transform us. None of them could make us meek and lowly. None of them could bring us to God. In fact, they all themselves needed that work done, and they needed to be brought to God. They only foreshadowed the true Christ. They pointed to him. And their lives told us, as I've already said, we wait for one that is to come. The Christ. And the Bible's always setting forth the Christ. And talking about this anointed one who is to come. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament, they're waiting for him. The people of God were waiting for him. You remember old Simeon? What's he doing? He's waiting for Christ. What does the Bible say? He was in Jerusalem. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed to him that he should not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had seen many anointed ones. He'd seen the oil being used all the time. But he knew that none of them were the Christ. He was waiting for the Lord's Christ. For his Christ. For the Father's Christ. He was an old man. He was waiting a long time. But he knew if he had to live till he was 1,000. He would see the Lord's Christ. And one day the little baby was brought in. He was just tiny. But the same Holy Spirit that revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ told him this is him. And he took the little baby up in his arms. And he says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation. It's in this Christ. There's no salvation without the Christ. And child of God, that's what we have to do. We have to take Jesus. We have to cradle him. We have to nurse him in our lives. We have to carry him. We have to look into his face, into his countenance. We have to pray to him and fellowship with him to enjoy the salvation of God. His Christ, mine anointed, God says. And so he is the Father's Christ. Now this is a very deep, a very wonderful relationship. And it means that Jesus is God's Son. In Psalm 2 that we read, you see that it is the Son who is the Christ. It's all revealed there. And the Christ is the Son. Now you have to understand that it is not that when he became Christ, he was made the Son. That's not true. That's not the case. It means that only the Son can be the Christ. Only the one that has the divine nature could possibly fit into this role as incarnate God in human flesh among us with the Spirit. And so it is the Son of God that was made flesh and became Christ. He was a Son before he was Christ. And he became Christ. And for us and for our salvation, he came into the world. So it means that as God's Son, he is the sent one. And being sent, being made truly man, dwelling among us for our salvation, he is given beyond measurement and is able to have that beyond measurement of the Spirit because he is the Son of God. His unique person enables him to be Christ for us because he has two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man. And as that person, he is the Christ, my Christ. So we think of his divine sonship, and we think of his human nature. He is the Christ, undivided in his person, with two natures. And this is a very comforting truth. That man of Calvary, that sweet man of Calvary, that meek and lowly Jesus who loves us sinners and who calls us to himself and who does not turn away from us or turn us away from him when we come to him. He is the one who is loving us and reconciling us to our Father. It's a wonderful relationship. The Father and the Son, and this wonderful, lovely Christ that the Father has given for us brings us to God. It's a wonderful relationship. And it is the bedrock of our salvation. It means Jesus is authorized. It means Jesus is sent. It means Jesus is qualified. It means Jesus has made all that we need as a Saviour. It means that he is able to be the mediator. And it also means there is no one else. This is him alone, his Christ. There's none beside him. There's none with him. I do not see the word in the plural. Mine anointed ones. Now, no doubt Christians are anointed. We are Christians. We take the name too, to an extent. We've also received an anointing as believers. But our anointing is from Christ. It's passing through Christ. It's coming out of his fullness. He's the one who is anointed above his fellows. And being above all his fellows, the Spirit of the Lord descends to all the fellows, the friends and the believers in Jesus Christ. And so we have the anointing too. But he is only the anointed one. We receive it from him. Of his fullness have all we received. And so in our union to Jesus Christ, we partake of the Spirit. And as he is so blessed as the Christ, we are so blessed in him. And there is so much for us to enjoy in the Savior. There's so much of sweetness and gladness in a walk with God through Christ. Oil, of course, is something that's comforting and soothing and shines, makes the flesh to shine. And the Spirit of the Lord does all of those things in our heart and lives as we fellowship with Christ. As oil makes us soft, so Christ does by his Spirit. And as oil makes us shine, so Christ does by his Spirit. But we have to abide in his presence, people of God. If we have a spirit of criticism and judgment and an attitude of pride and spend more time in the pleasures of the flesh than in fellowship with Christ, then we lose out. We lose out so much on what the Lord Jesus has for us. So the apostles are saying this all the time, aren't they, about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another thing. He is his Christ, but he's also our Christ. Not only does the Father have a pronoun in relationship to him, but we also have a pronoun in relationship to him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who can call him his Christ, as the Father does. So we're so blessed and happy, and you ought to be rejoicing that you are a Christian and you know him. But then the last thing is the power of his Christ. You see, that was the thing the Old Testament anointed ones didn't really have, did they? They didn't have the power. They didn't have the power to save. They had no ability to illuminate the darkness of men. They couldn't get into a heart, a human heart. They couldn't change a human will. They couldn't take away sins. They couldn't cleanse. They couldn't purify. They couldn't make meek and lowly and gentle. They couldn't reconcile to God. They couldn't open hearts. They couldn't give everlasting life. And you could never come to trust in any of them. And you certainly couldn't pray to any of them to have mercy upon you. But we can pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us, because he is the Christ. And so you could not be baptized into their death, those Old Testament anointed ones who died. You could never eat their body or drink their blood, those Old Testament anointed ones who died. You could never partake of them by faith, because they died and they were held under the power of death, and they were but themselves sinners who perished in human death. But Jesus is the Christ, who is raised from the dead and has life and lives. And we can partake of him, and we can eat his body and drink his blood, and we can receive him by faith, and we can take him as our prophet, our priest, and our king, and we can rely upon him in those offices to teach us, to show us the love of the Father, to convince and persuade us of our sinfulness and of the everlasting life that we have in him. We can trust him to reveal these things to us. We can trust him to subdue and conquer our sins and to change our nature. And we can pray upon him and to him to do this, because he is the Christ, the Father's Christ. So their anointing was not sufficient, you see, to bring you into the fellowship and the communion of saints. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has that power. The power of his Christ. He alone is mighty to save. He has all power, divine power, saving power. That's what we need as sinners. We are without strength, you see. We are helpless and hopeless. We are poor and needy. We are debtors. We are depraved. Christ is the answer. The power of his Christ. That's the answer. That's the only answer. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know that in my life. That I might know that in my heart. In my walk with God. The power of his Christ. It's wonderful. Remember the Lord Jesus prayed that priestly prayer. Thou hast given me power over all flesh. All power is given unto me, he said. And that's why there's a church on the earth today, you know. And that's why thousands are being converted in the world today. And that's why there are so many Christians. And that's why all nations will come and worship at his feet. And that's why sins are being removed today and lives are being changed and people are being reconciled to God. That's why death will be swallowed up in victory. That's why God will wipe away all tears because of the power of his Christ, this all-subduing power of the Redeemer. Remember how Paul said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Able to subdue, subduing power, sin subduing power. This is Christ has this. Nature changing power. And it is in prayer and fellowship with him that we come to know and experience this power. And that's what we need. And brethren and sisters, that's what our hearts need. Our poor hearts. They need this Christ indwelling with his power. And you know he is accessible. You can come to him. You can find him. You can have childlike confidence in him. And you ought to do. It is as becoming as a little child. In humility and brokenness. Not in pride and of a critical spirit, but as a little child. It says, coming as a little child, that you begin to enjoy the power of this Christ. And so you need to have fellowship with Jesus and spend more time with him and have a humble dependence upon him. And he will enable you to live the Christian life. And he will enable you to live it with joy and with blessedness. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ. Do you see how the apostles carefully use a name and spit it into their theology? He has to use the name Christ in that context. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is our Christ. If any man open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. The power of Christ. And so he can cleanse your heart, child of God. He knows all your sins anyway. You don't have to hide them from him. He knows you more than you know yourself. You can be open and honest and frank with him. As a little child. And you can invite him in. And he can purge your heart and make it pure. And cleanse your spirit and make it holy. And give you his mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you. The mind of his Christ. So the power of his Christ. Not only does our heart need it. This is what the church needs. This is what our unconverted loved ones and friends need. This is what the land needs, isn't it? This is the only answer, isn't it? Christ is the answer. This is what we need. I hope it's been an appropriate word today. I hope you don't feel disappointed that we've backtracked. The Lord wants us to hear this and believe this. The power of his Christ. Let us pray.